I said to you, my boy has Mott's got Kylo, the lucky gadget. You wouldn't really understand much of what I'm talking about. But if you lived in Carlisle, where I grew up, you'd know exactly what I was saying. Because we all have a language. And you can go around the UK, and the variations of tone and what people say vary, and quite literally on a street-by-street basis. And you'll know that yourselves, and we have all this great language. I said, my brother's girlfriend's got some money. He's a lucky man. And so we have different languages, and languages can separate us and divide us. They can bring us together. And so what we're going to look at is how God uses the language and the flip side of this. What's really nice about this particular sermon is I can give it twice and you'll see why later on. But I wanted to start off by reading the Bundaba flood story. It's an Aboriginal flood story. Long ago there was a great flood. It originated from the fact some children who found the winking owl in a tree and plucked out all its feathers. They forced a grass reed through its nose and treated the bird most shamefully. The bird flew without wings into the heavens and showed himself to Ngawawunga, the great father. Ngawawunga became very angry and decided to drown the people. Later the people saw a small cloud rising which grew bigger and bigger till it spread all over the sky. The thunder began to roll and crash and the people were greatly afraid. With the rain and thunder, there was a terrible wind which broke great limbs off trees and rooted up others. During this terrible storm, there was a noise above the awful crashes of thunder. This noise was coming from the north. The salt water of the sea came pouring over the ranges from the north. The flood rose higher and higher till all the land was covered, except for the tops of two or three mountains. From further west, a man and his wives and a dog were battling their way in a canoe. When a bird with a leaf in its mouth flew in front of them, showing them the way to Mount Broome. They eventually reached Mount Broome and landed there with some of the survivors, where some of the survivors were. Then the Jalabangi, the great left-handed man, incised his little finger and let the blood trickle down into the floodwaters. The floodwaters began to go down and eventually disappeared off the country. All other When you look at various stories about the floods that you find within cultures, there's a lot of similarities that you find to the account in Genesis, and I am specifically using the word stories versus account. So in this particular story, the flood was sent to judge wickedness. God sent the flood to drown all the people. It began to rain. All the land was covered. A man and his wife in a boat with an animal. A bird with a leaf in its mouth was the sign of dry land. They landed on a mountain and all of the people drowned. And there was a sacrifice of blood at the end of the flood. So can I encourage you to go back over Genesis 9 and read and see again. And this is just one example, and there are examples of this found in many cultures all around the world. And you would expect if something so horrific had happened that Noah and his sons would pass down to the generations and tell them what had happened. But as we know and experience, these things change and these things are accounted for in different ways. And so people adapted the remnants of the story to their own particular histories, but always heading back to the truth. Now, I'm fully aware that anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ could say the same about the Bible. Bible stands in more than just Genesis. It's good to see the histories recorded. Now, Genesis 10 is not a begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat. It's actually called a table of nations. It says descended from. And so it's not a specific in every single one that this is the child of. It's saying this is the descendants of. And when they've done studies on it, it's particularly accurate. People look at it and go, that's quite amazing. Now, it doesn't obviously include every single nation that we now know in the world. So if you come from the Celtic tribes, like I descend from, they're not mentioned. Because they weren't relevant to the people around when it's been written down and recorded. There's no point talking about people you've never heard of and saying, oh, they're up there. What the recording is to the people around the area, and here we're talking, Moses is speaking to the Hebrew people and saying, these are the nations you know about, and this is where they came from. All the nations of the world came from this family, but these are the ones we're talking about that you know about. We find out about where Egypt comes. We find out about where the big areas around, which we'll be interacting with them later. They don't know this now, but when they're talking about the Medes and the Philistines, all will be interacting with the Jewish nation. We see the Persians mentioned, the Medes and the Persians getting together, we see where they come from. And then it follows through what happens next. So it gives us a statement that we are all from one family. And as I said last week, because of that statement, because we're all from one family, and because we're all in the image of God, it changes how we view the dignity of every human being. For a believer in Jesus Christ, racism is a complete misnomer. It's a complete antithesis of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. So, that's Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to concentrate on chapter 11. Sorry to make you read all that, but it was important to get there. Genesis chapter 11 takes us and says, what happens with these nations? So I said last week, the animals started spreading out, but humans didn't. What humans did was they went east, okay? And when you hear about humans going east in the Bible, it means going away from God. Right? So when the wise men came, and the wise men came from the east, they were going west. See? Walking towards God. When you walk into the temple, you go through the east gate, walking west, you go towards God. When you're walking east, you're walking away from God. And so what they're saying here is that it actually happened, but they're saying they walked away from God. And they all went and found the plains of Shinar. Now, they disobeyed what God wanted them to do. And it has this account. And the account is actually put in a way, if you actually read it properly, it says this. It goes A, B, C, D, E, B, C, B, A. And this is a very Jewish way of writing things. And what it's really saying is, A, the whole world had one language, corresponds with the last part of the story, A, the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And it has this sort of mirror side until you get to the very key point, which here, the Lord came down to see. So the story is, there's one language, they settle in the plain of Shinar, they say, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So let's start doing advanced sort of stuff. We're not just finding random rocks. We've now set up a production system. We're making bricks. We're building ourselves together. And we're going to build ourselves something incredible. Let's build ourselves a city and make a name for ourselves. You'll notice that when countries start to establish themselves, they start to make themselves some iconic things. All right? Now, if you're a visitor to Australia, and I'm sad to have to say this to everyone because we're living in Melbourne, the iconic symbols of Australia tend to be the Opera House and it tends to be the bridge. Okay? So these are iconic things that people outside Australia associate with. It's an iconic statement. And you'll find that each country, as they grow and mature, start to make these iconic things. If you go to Dubai, you see these huge hotels you can stay at. You just have to think through the Taj Mahal, all these different places of iconic things. And it's a unifying factor which says, how great are we? Self-congratulatory. Not saying necessarily per se bad. This one wasn't. Let's build ourselves a city and make a name for ourselves. despite the fact we were told to go out and fill the land, we'll do the exact opposite. We'll hang around and all hang together and we'll do a great thing. The Lord comes down to see, and then the Lord says, well, if they do this, nothing will be impossible for them. He comes down and confuses their language. Then they were scattered and confused the language of the whole world. And so what happens here is they come down and they say, I've got to stop what they're doing. Now, you've got to understand when it's written, the Lord came down to see. This is why it's written this way. The Lord came down to see. The Lord's not scared. Oh, no, they're going to reach heaven. They weren't trying to build a tower to reach heaven, by the way. They were building a ziggurat to look at the stars. And interestingly enough, there's historical data of Alexander the Great. And when he went to Babylon and he took over Babylon, having defeated the previous king, those who were in authority presented with him the historical documents which they had of all the stargazing, which went back over the couple of thousand years, and placed it exactly, I think, when they're talking about setting this city up. So they can trace back that this actually matches when Babylon was started. Babel, Babylon, same word. So, they do the wrong thing. Instead of spreading out, they try to unify under one particular person, Nimrod. He goes around setting up all these great cities. God says, well, I'll stop that. Let's go down. Let's go and have a look at what they've done. This is the tone which it says. Let's go check out. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's this idea of God coming down and looking like you and I would look down at a Lego building. Oh, yeah, that's quite cute, isn't it? Look, they're building Lego. They think they can do something with that. Okay, well, they're not going to listen to what I instructed them to do. Now I'll bring in my new plan. I'll put it in a new language. Now, you need to consider how dramatic that must be. If you go to bed one night and you can speak to everybody and you wake up the next morning, you can only speak to certain people. No matter what you say, only certain people can react to it. When I emigrated across here, I came via Aeroflot, took my life in my hands. And I went via Russia, and you have to camp out at the Russian airport, which is an experience in itself. Russia is exactly what you think about. Well, this airport was all about the same. It's this huge monolithic building. It's all made of marble. It's freezing out. So what everybody has done is they found cardboard from, I don't know where they've scrounged it from, and they put it all over, and you sit on this cardboard to keep yourself warm. At the time, it may well have changed. They turned all the lights off, and the only lights they used to have were on the boarding gates. So you'd sit in darkness and all heavy torches, and you'd wait and pray that your flight wasn't cancelled. There's very little food, you have to bring your own food and these sorts of things. But interestingly enough, what happened is you associated with people from your own background who could speak that sort of thing. So you'd have your African nations over here speaking whatever language they could speak. You might have your Chinese nations over here. And of course, you'd have your British, from my perspective, you had the British and the Australian crew sitting over here. And it'd all be broken up into their own little language groups. Because you connect, don't you? I didn't really want to spend a night with a bunch of African people who I couldn't understand. It's not I don't like Africans, but if I can't speak to them, I'd rather speak to people I can speak to. And so you break into your groups. And you wake up, and the person you could speak to, now you can't. What do? You go and find everybody who can speak your language. And suddenly, they become your best friend. Because no one else will understand. You can't go learning the language. It takes too long. So you start breaking up and breaking into groups. And so God does this and breaks the people into different groups. Just so you know, this is from Daniel 1:2. The Lord gave him victory over the king Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar takes them back to Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. land of Shinar, or Shinar, where it said in Genesis chapter 10 where they went to, is the same place, which is why Babylon may be the same area as it is. Remember that? So, the people are spread out. They move out and they're forced to do what God had instructed them to do anyway. And so we have this descendants move down and all the people of the world that we now know spread out and come from there. And then at the end of Genesis chapter 11, it starts to take a specific tone and say, now we'll follow one particular family. And it starts to follow and goes back to the begatting one father all the way through. And what it's saying is it gets down to a person called Abram. And Abram, as of the next chapter, will become the key figure who we come to know as Abraham. Sarai becomes the key figure we know as Sarah. And we follow this through. And as of chapter 12, as of next week when we start talking about it, nobody in the Christian world will argue with me. 1 to 11, no one will argue with me. 12 onwards, they all go, yeah, that's true. It all seems strange to me, really, to suddenly kind of go the next chapter over, everything's okay, but the chapter before is a load of rubbish. But anyway, this is how often people think. And so we have this new start going. He said, well, I've killed everybody because their sin and wickedness was so much. I told them to have a new start, and they didn't do that. I've had to confuse the languages. So now I'll go specific. I'll go specific all the way down. From that particular group, one particular person will come. And so we'll have, as we go through Genesis now, we'll go through this whole idea of Abraham down all the way through. We'll see how this particular person becomes the father of the nation of the Hebrews of Israel. And eventually from that we get to the person of Jesus Christ. But I don't have to wait that long to give you the exciting. Because what we don't really realize is this is a bookend. It's one bookend where everybody is sent out. But I want to jump to the next bookend, the exciting bookend. It comes from Acts. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like the flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we see them hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visiting from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. God takes, in Genesis chapter 11, the people who are disobedient and scatters them through a language. Yet, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blessing of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and reverses that decision. It says, where the language is separated, now I'm bringing everybody back. Where you were going to break into your different groups, and you'd find the other easy to identify, they're different to me. Now we will look and say, actually, we're all part of the same person under Jesus Christ. There, sin has been dominant. Here, sin has been overcome. And in the Midrash, Midrash is a Jewish way of looking at things and saying, how did this actually work out? Sort of like a commentary. One of the things they talk about in the Midrash of how he destroyed the this ziggurat they were building was he broke the base and he blew over the top with a mighty wind. So he blew over the top of the ziggurat with a mighty wind, and he broke the base, and the middle column fell to a heap and eventually went off. So the idea of the Midrash is God uses a mighty wind to blow off the top. He uses a mighty wind to build back up. We have this recorded, a mighty wind comes rushing through. Everyone comes rushing out. What's going on? And suddenly, these people who believed in Jesus Christ start speaking in a language which everyone can understand. And there is hope built into this. We see a blessing which comes and says that this is what Christ is about. So Genesis 11 leads us to say what a sad state of affairs and explains why we're all spread out. But Acts 2 speaks and says, this is the hope of the nations. And the reason I can give this again is when I preach through Acts, I can do exactly the same sermon. So you know what I'm going to say. But isn't that incredible? The Bible, people go, oh, the Bible's rubbish. And you say, well, if it's rubbish, how come in Genesis chapter 11 at the start of it, written I don't know how many thousands of years ago, we had this, and then written later, we have this, and it's exactly the same balancing out. You can see the picture of how it goes together. You can see that God uses Holy Spirit to say, bring people back together. So if we have the truth of Jesus Christ, and if the Holy Spirit has brought us back into the kingdom of God, then what we need to do is say to ourselves, how do we move beyond being the constructs culturally of who we believe Jesus to be versus the Christ as he is in truth? Because all of us have images of him. If you're American, this is an American version of Jesus. Spain. That's the one I'm more familiar with, by the way, because I was brought up Catholic. Russia. India. Japan. Korea. I like Korea so much I put a couple more in. There's Jesus coming out of the tomb. Jesus, the one who's been condemned for adultery. And they're beautiful, by the way. Absolutely gorgeous. Ethiopia. Native America. African Jesus. Finally, an artist's impression of most likely thing of what Jesus might look like. Now you see, the truth is, we know Jesus was a Jewish person in the near Middle East, and he lived just over 2,000 years ago, and most likely he would be an olive complexion. He'd have a bigger nose and a beard. Not unlikely. They said he's of no stunning appearance. So that's most likely how he looked. But all of us have these images inside our minds, depending where you come from. If you come out of a cultural Western side, that first image of Jesus might be the one which resonates most with you. And what we do is we all bring to the situation our own culture. And then we need to say, well, how therefore do we do what took place in Acts chapter 2, spreading the good news to the different people around us, and how do we get past cultural Christianity versus the truth in Christ? So if I came to you and I spoke about every single illustration I spoke to you was about the UK, after a short period of time, you'd start to disconnect. Because it's not local to you all. Alternatively, I could come and I could talk about Sydney all the time. I've had a lot of experience of Sydney, and once again you'd kind of go, well, that's fair enough, but what about Melbourne? We're from Melbourne. I could then start talking about the east of Melbourne. You could all go, hang on, we're from the west. Because it's very easy to kind of like break yourselves into groups. How do you go about bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to people and saying, what is it we bring which is cultural, and what is it we bring which has to be the truth in Christ? Have many of you heard of a person called Hudson Taylor? For those who haven't, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. Cross-cultural worker, we'd say nowadays. But what Hudson Taylor did that's so amazingly different was when he went to China, he dressed as Chinese. He got invited and he went in and he immersed himself in the community which he was part of. Because he said, it's not as important for me to bring my culture to them as it is for me to appreciate their culture and express Christ. So the challenge becomes to us and says, if we've been brought together by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit demonstrated this by bringing back a message to everybody and saying we are all one nation under Christ, we need to be able to reach out to that. So the challenge for me today is simply this: where is your cultural Christianity overtaking, probably negating, to speak the truth in Christ to people? Do you want to make people more about appreciating your values as your culture rather than your values as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is it more important for you that people come dressed to church in the right clothing because that denotes honor and respect than it is for them to hear the truth? So let me give you an example. From the culture that I grew up in, and I suspect also here, when you are fairly poor, you only had one set of clothing which was very good, your Sunday best. And so you wore your Sunday best because that was the ultimate act of respect. And so when you turned up and wore your ultimate act of respect, that is showing respect to God. You don't turn up, in the case of my grandparents, both miners, you don't turn up in your mining gear, you wear your Sunday best. That's fine, I understand that. I've got a friend of mine, and he was working in Hong Kong, and he works among CEOs. And they all wear suits all week. And the one thing they're not going to do is wear a suit on Sunday. And so the church he goes to, casual Sunday. Are they showing any disrespect to God? No. They've just culturally come from a different background. How many of you were brought up with don't wear a hat in church? Yeah? Don't wear hats in church? Yeah. Well, you know, give me teenagers with hats in church any day over they never step through the door because they don't feel welcomed. Honestly, isn't that better? Isn't it better that they can get to hear the truth of the gospel rather than kind of go showing a hat? Because isn't the truth that women are meant to wear hats? Well, that's the other one, isn't it? Yeah? Sorry, hang on a second. Anyone? Are women meant to wear hats? That was the opposite one? There we go. So we're okay. We've already got rid of that one. That's fine, but, you know. Wearing a hat. So what I'm saying is there's cultural parts, and we've got to say which parts are cultural and what the reasons were behind them. And there's a perfectly good reason for wearing your Sunday best. I've no problem with it. But does it necessarily apply today anymore? Is that the way our culture shows respect? How is it you are expressing your faith to people? So I haven't got hundreds of examples, I haven't got hundreds of things for you to do, or practical things, except to challenge yourself and say, what part of my walk of life, supposedly under Christ, is just cultural? Which parts are actually biblical? And what am I putting upon people? What parts am I putting upon people So if we've been given this opportunity through the Holy Spirit to gather back up, let's go about that business. That's the opportunity you and I have. We have opportunity to speak into the lives of the people we get to meet. It's about sharing the hope that we have. There may be good ways of phrasing it. Would you like to hear about a friend of mine? Stretches me beyond the places I normally would like to go, but when I go there, it's always been amazing. I have a better life because I listen to how he speaks into me. That's how you talk about Jesus. Okay? There's a better future if you want to hear about it. Would you like to hear about it? You say to people, you know, how's your weekend? It was great. I spent a wonderful time with a group of people. We all had teas and coffees after. We spoke for hours and then I went out for lunch. That's a good way of talking about a community of faith, isn't it? It's all how you phrase it. It's all what it's about. So can I encourage us to think? Genesis 11 shows us a breaking of the whole nations. But Acts chapter 2 shows us the blessing of gathering of all men. And that same message which was upon the disciples sending upon them, filling them, is the same blessing that we have. There isn't one Holy Spirit for the disciples and a different one for the rest of us. He is the same person who dwells within us all. He seeks to lead and guide us, and all he asks of us is that we make ourselves available to him. I was on a conference yesterday, Kathleen's still there today, and they talk about it being totally available. I know it is fully surrendered. And that's the calling we have upon our hearts. May we fully surrender ourselves to God. May we fully surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So not that we get more of him, but that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. That's what we need to be doing. And when the Holy Spirit gets more of us, when he finds that these are my plans, are you willing to surrender to them? And we say, yep, we are, then great things will happen. And your lives will bring blessings and change. And our community, because it's not just the individual, it's the community. Our community will find blessings and change to bring to our family members, the friends we know, the community around us, the enemies which stand against us, because they're just people who need to know salvation like we do. So can I encourage you? Check what part of your culture you're trying to force upon people which might not necessarily be needed, but express instead the blessing of Christ upon your life. Let me pray for us.